Second reading from the prophet Jeremiah, Lamentations chapter 3. Please turn with me there. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned, and he turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayers should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare is come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong, judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me, the lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, their sitting down and their rising up. I am their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So it is at this point in the Lamentations of Jeremiah that we begin to turn the tide. We hear wonderful statements of God's mercy here, but I want us all to remember, as we think on those things, that that there is a, how do I say it? This teaches us some things about Jeremiah's own life in preparation for the day that Jerusalem fell. Jeremiah was a man himself who was, in a sense, held captive, put into a dungeon, left there to die, was conscripted by others to go to Egypt, most definitely against his will. He had a cushy place. He had a plot of land that was over there in Bethel that he could have stayed at, but he didn't. He remained with the people of God ministering. It was very costly to him. And now we hear in Jeremiah, in the first part and in the last part of the chapter, that Jeremiah can speak of himself as a personification of the entirety of the nation. And this because he remained with them throughout the whole struggle, throughout the whole affliction, refused himself the comforts of this world, was in a sense already put to harrowing circumstances before the nation fell, and so on. And so here we have then Jeremiah, and notice how he makes use of all of these afflictions that he has suffered up until this point. He uses them as a way to soften his own heart and to identify himself with the people of God in their own afflictions. What a great example then Jeremiah proves out to be. He's not the stoic. Mine eye, he says, mine eye runneth down with tears. All right, so this describes then the first 20 verses where Jeremiah enters into a kind of personification of the nation itself. And hopefully we see the greatness of heart in Jeremiah. Now, it would be good for us to stop for a moment and to think about our own hearts in this regard. One of the things that we have been studying in studying the unity of the church in the afternoon sermon series is hopefully we have been studying our own hearts to see how much we love the Church of Jesus Christ. When we think on the breaches of unity and the divisions by which the church is racked, let me ask you about your eyes. Do they not run down when you think, or when we think, about the racking divisions sins and imperfections, the cannibalism, right? You've heard this phrase that, you know, that the church is the only institution upon earth that shoots its wounded. You've heard that before, maybe. So when we see the greatness of heart that Jeremiah has toward the church of his day, well, what a wonderful example that is for us to think on. And how much we find in our own heart love for the church of Jesus Christ. Not independent of Christ, but because we love him. The love that we have for Christ, and that inflames then into a love for the people of God as well. That the love for Jesus Christ is that large and growing sphere that also includes the people of God as well. So what an amazing thing to think about here with Jeremiah, that he so completely and thoroughly identifies with the people of God that he says, I am the man that has seen affliction, and so on. So some of the descriptions are stark. Darkness, not light. My skin is made to be old. My bones are broken. I'm compassed with gall and travail, bitterness and travail. He has placed me in the dwelling of the dead, hedged in by walls and chains. He has been like a bear lying in wait, and as a lion there is desolation. He sits as an archer, and he has taken, and he has shot many arrows into my deepest parts. There is bitterness, there is derision. He has broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. Peace is absent, along with strength, hope, and prosperity. And so he cannot but see his misery and his bitterness, and he is incredibly humbled all the way to his soul. There is not a word in Jeremiah here of, I told you so. Not a word in Jeremiah here of you should have listened to me. No, none of that. All right, so with that then, he leaves us in verse 20 in a very difficult position. But in verse 21, then you hear something that is completely, it seems, out of character with what he has just described. This I recall to mind, and the this I recall to mind is what's coming. It's not what's already been. I'm going to recall something to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And so what does Jeremiah do that so many, even in the church, refuse to do in times of great affliction? There is a decision of the will to focus on the mercy of the Lord rather than the chastisements of the Lord. This I recall to my mind. This is a willful statement on the part of Jeremiah. I'm going to point my thinking in another direction. I'm not going to think on my affliction. I'm going to think on the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. All of these things have been taken away from me, Jeremiah says. So what? The Lord is my portion. And he has not left me. It is truly amazing how much we can endure with the Lord as our portion. If Jerusalem was your portion, if the temple was your portion, if Mount Zion was your portion, all of a sudden, your portion is taken away. What did God say to Abraham? I am thy great reward. It's not the stuff. It's God himself. It's not even the saving health that he provides. It's God himself. And we've spoken about that. We don't want to be mercenaries in our coming to God, not at least in the final analysis. We want to grow out of that mercenary endeavor to where it is indeed God himself. With Moses, we might say, show me thy glory. Draw me near unto thee. So what does Jeremiah say? No matter how difficult it seems, there is hope. There is hope because we serve a God whose compassions do not fail. The people deserved to be consumed and wiped out. But because of the Lord's mercies, they were not. And this is what Jeremiah decidedly and convictedly decides to turn his attention to. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, hear the prophet. Hear what he says. And although they deserved eternal destruction for their sins, through this humbling and destitution, through this chastisement, we would be justified in concluding that the Lord saved many that otherwise would have perished eternally. So then, the other thing that Jeremiah says in this middle section, verses 21 through 36, wherefore, wherefore should a living man complain in the punishment of his sins? It's a very bold statement, very direct. Sometimes directness is what we need. Jeremiah will say to any who are put under affliction, can you yet speak and call upon the name of the Lord? Why does a living man complain for the punishment of his sins when truly his sins demand his death? So why then should a living man complain? He shouldn't. No, he should use what breath he has left to praise the Lord for his mercy, because he has not yet been driven to the depths of what he deserves. Well, those are hard words. Often the human condition is such that what we truly desire is someone to commiserate, to empathize with us, to enter into our suffering with us, because misery loves company. What Jeremiah is telling us is that the misery that we suffer under is nothing like what we deserve, and so there is always room for hope, and always room for praise, and always room for thankfulness, even in the midst of the destruction of the city of God. Well, if we would learn that lesson, we would be so much more thankful. We would find that the murmuring simply melts away from our speech, and thankfulness rises up more and more. So then, notice, the Lord will not cast off forever. These are faith statements, right? The Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And then we want to make sure we understand verse 33 properly. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. That sounds odd, doesn't it? God's doing something against his will? He doesn't afflict willingly? Something's forcing God? Something's coercing God? There's this overarching concept of justice that hovers around God and pushes him around and makes him do things? No, not at all. Literally, the Hebrew reads, the Lord doth not afflict the sons of men from his heart. Literally, that's what it means. In other words, what God wants us to know here is that his way is not the way of sending suffering. His way is the way of sending mercy. That's his way. That's who he is. That's how he's characterizing himself to us. It is not from his heart. He is taking no vindictive pleasure in chastising his people. Not at all. Rather, what he's doing is he is pursuing them in such a way that will turn to their salvation. So that's what I think Jeremiah is telling us there in verse 33. Notice what he says. to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. And we do understand, don't we, that there is a difference between what God reveals and what God decrees. We need to give God his rights as God to do things himself that he would forbid to us because he's God and can do them with perfect uprightness. Right? All right, so then notice that Jeremiah places all of this perfectly in the hand of God. Who is he that saith, verse 37, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God of heavens. What's the response of men then? The response is not to murmur. We still have breath, and with that breath and strength that remain, let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the Lord. Let us confess our sins and apply unto him for mercy. Let us search and try our ways. That's the appropriate response to affliction. That's it. Well, this is a very real world chapter, isn't it? Very much so. All right, so then in verse 42, Jeremiah turns back to a confession of sin. We have transgressed and rebelled, thou hast not pardoned. Again, we need to understand what Jeremiah means here. This isn't that the Lord is not pardoning his people for their sins. Spiritually speaking, he is. What Jeremiah means is that the Lord has chosen at this point in history not to overlook their sins, but to cause them to come under some judgment for them. That's what he means here. So thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied, and so on. Well, can we just call ourselves to account in that there are times when the Lord, in that same sense, does not pardon? There are times where we have gone on sinning for some time, and the Lord, as a faithful Father, says, that's enough, my patience is at an end, and now you will be chastised, and now you will suffer for your sins. Remember what we said last week about the divisions that exist in the church. What's the first thing that we must remember? The anger of the Lord hath divided them. We'll read that again in this afternoon's reading, Lord willing, in chapter 4. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. It is often for our sins that we see these kinds of chastisements. And so Jeremiah draws back not to the quote-unquote eternal purpose of God, like it's God's fault. No. We remember that God chastises and punishes us for our sins. And there are times when those chastisements are more severe than others. And you can rest assured when those chastisements are more severe, two things. Number one, they are less than what you deserve. And they are exactly, omnisciently tailored to you for what you need so that you will turn and repent. So the last portion then, verses 55 through the end, notice that I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing and at my cry. Well, that takes on a new dimension, doesn't it? Wherefore doth a living man complain? Notice, hear my breathing. Pretty much all I've got left. It's just some breathing. But Lord, hear that. Hear that. And then, Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. And so it is only at the end of this chapter that Jeremiah will speak to the Lord about rendering recompense upon the enemies of God. It is only at the end of the chapter that we see that. It is only the last thing that Jeremiah will say here. That's important, isn't it? Rather than call for vindication at the front, Jeremiah confesses his sins, confesses the mercy of God and what our responsibility is under severe chastisements, returns once again to the statement of his sins, and then only after that do we see, O Lord, those that have ruled over us, have ruled with cruelty, recompense them in thy due time. Thus ends the reading then of Jeremiah's Lamentations, chapter 3.